Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, and my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. Father God, infuse your word again with living, life-changing, spirit-directed power this morning. And teach your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm really excited to bring this to you today. We kick off a new 4-part message series today called Come to Worship for our Advent season. I don't know how many of you are surprised that, boom, it's Advent right now. How did that happen? Seems like we haven't even polished off the leftovers from last Thursday yet. And here we're in this Shopaholics Oktoberfest of frenzy between Black Friday and Cyber Monday, and the crazy has begun, hasn't it? The crazy has begun. But I want to ask you this. Can we fight back, church? We press back against the crazy. Make this Christmas season be intentional. And quietly and consistently, as we walk through the Christmas season, put up our lights and buy our gifts and do all the stuff, can we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the Lord, the King, the gift from heaven, and what he's done for you and who he is, how he's changed our life? Because when we come to church, we've come to worship him. And each week, I want to still your heart, focus your mind, let the Lord speak to you. In fact, our message series title comes from Matthew's gospel that Ruth read. This is the story of the wise men coming before Herod and then coming to Mary and Joseph's home in Matthew chapter 2. They say, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Can we read that together? We have come to what? We have come to worship him. Amen. One of the things I love about this story is that these wise men didn't come to get something from God, did they? They came to give to him, and that's worship. No strings attached, heart response. God, I love you. I adore you. I give myself to you. That's worship. They didn't come to get, they came to give. And in our part of the world, tragically, I think Christianity has far too often been reduced to kind of a formula where people start to believe that somehow God exists for us, like some kind of a cosmic Coke machine where when we put in the right coins, you know, if you pray enough, or if you do your devotions, and if you do devotions, if you got to take a picture of that for Instagram, right, with a cup of coffee, so people know you're holy enough. If you come to church enough, do all the right things, then God will give to you what you have coming. But God is not a genie in a bottle. We can polish and produce at will with the right actions, the right attitudes, the right ideas, and the right prayers. He does not come down and say, "Your wish is my command," because too many people believe that God exists to make our lives better. By the way, he does make our life better. He does. But he does not exist for us. We exist for him. We were created and formed in our mother's womb, to be worshipers of the living God and to spend our whole life pouring out thanksgiving and worship and praise to the one who deserves it. We exist for him. And as your pastor, let me tell you the implications for our church. Because the more and more we focus our heart on getting to know who God is so that we can respond appropriately by loving God in obedience and worship, the more we focus our attention and our mind and still ourselves in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the less time we're going to have to complain about our own issues and our own troubles with other people, because the grace of God will flood us with a forgiving heart and spirit. As we receive grace, it will overflow into grace to the rest of our church, and we will be a body of people unified at the throne, and this season, kneeling at the manger. Since we've been created to be worshipers in the first place, coming into this Christmas season, I'm asking God to build within us a desire to know him intimately and to worship him passionately. And as we say in our church, that's to know and love God. I'm praying that he does that in us. Over the next month, we're going to look at four different postures or expressions of worship. The week after next, I'm going to talk about bringing our gifts to God. And the most important gift that we bring to lay at the feet of God is our own life. We'll also talk about pouring out our hearts to God. And on Christmas Eve, I'm going to wrap up this series with bowing our knees. But today, this week, I'm going to talk about lifting your hands in worship before a holy God. And yes, I know this is a Norwegian Lutheran church. And as our culture starts to come in, we start to change and be becoming more of a melting pot of backgrounds and church experiences. But for you Norwegians who grew up in a Lutheran church that was conservative in its expression, like I did, or maybe you have no church background really at all, to come in and see people like this is kind of weird, isn't it? It's a little bit awkward, isn't it? To see people lifting their hands in worship that way. When I look at people that are doing that, I used to, as a conservative Lutheran kid, I would see those people who are raising their hands, and I thought one of two things. Either those people are the truly holy people that get it, or they're the show-offs, right? And I didn't know which to believe and what to do, so I just kept my hands down here. Tim Hawkins is a comedian our family loves. He makes fun of this kind of church culture thing about raising hands, and he labels all these different moves you can make with your hands. He talks about the hold my baby worship pose, right? Or the carry the TV, right? Like this, or widescreen. You can go widescreen if you want. There's the touchdown or the kick is good. You can do that, right? Or the shot block. Right? We can ascribe all kinds of different labels to these motions that we make. Some of you right now are shoving your hands deeper in your pockets in the pews. He is not going to make me do it. This is not a requirement for spiritual advancement. This is not a to-do on a checklist. But today I want to help you understand why it is that God tells us he desires men everywhere to lift up holy hands. That's what God says. And why it is that in the church, we might do something with our hands that expresses what's in our heart. And I want to start with Psalm 63 that I read at the beginning. This is David, the psalmist, writing in the wilderness, a very low point for him. So this is not a mountaintop celebration moment. This is a depths of the valley moment for David. And he cries out to God, starting in verse 1 with this deep cry. And I suspect it might be the cry of some of your hearts too right now. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, and my soul thirsts for you, and my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I wonder if some of you might be in a place like this right now where you feel empty and dried up and desperate. Christmas, I think, the Christmas season seems like a magnifier. It can be really, really good if things are healthy, you have your loved ones gathered together in one place. But Christmas can also be a magnifier in that it can be really, really bad. Some of you might be going through these desperate, lonely times as we enter the Christmas season. Your heart might be saying, I'm desperate for you, God, and there is nothing here that can satisfy me. Lord, be the satisfier of my soul and give me peace. David continues, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. That phrase, better than life, means God's love is eternal and unfailing and everlasting, because this life will fade away. But the love of God will never quit, ever. Therefore, David says, my lips will glorify you. I can't even stop it, because your love is so good. So I will bless you as long as I live, to my last day, David said. Now remember, David's in a bad place here. He's not thanking God because things are good. He's saying, thank you, God, because you are still good. Even in my desperate times, Jesus, you are good. That's our prayer. So in your name, David said, can we read it together? In your name, I will lift up my hands. I want to tell you just a couple of personal stories about my life, moving from a not hand raiser to a lifter of hands, okay? First was when I was in seventh grade kid. And I knew that I was walking away from God, and I had grown up in a house that had told me the truth and raised me and brought me to church. I knew right from wrong. And one night, the weight of the law of God landed on me in my bedroom downstairs by myself. And I cried out in desperate need of a Savior. Lord, I know that I know better. Is it too late for me? And I did the holy flip with my Bible. I just opened it up. And God spoke to me from 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says that Jesus was given for the worst of sinners. And Paul said, I'm the sinner that's the worst. So that when I receive mercy, I might be an example to those who would believe and have eternal life. And it was a moment when God spoke to me, right to little seventh grade Josh. And I remember the tears running down my face, being on my knees in my room, and my hands just went up. Nobody told me. I didn't know what to do. I just knew that I loved him for his grace. Now, if you fast forward to October 4th, 1997, see this picture on the screen. It's from Promise Keepers, Stand in the Gap. Over 1 million men and boys gathered on the National Mall. And I was there that day with my dad and my grandpa and my uncles and my cousins. And I remember singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And thinking the heavens might open up right now. And I was on my face in the grass with my palms up. "Have mercy on me, a sinner, holy God." Then fast forward again to July of 2000. And Amy is 8 months pregnant with Isaac. And we lose our housing. And I think I'm losing my job, and Amy's not being offered a new contract for the next year. So we have no savings, no house, no money, and a baby coming. And I am desperate. And I go into the sanctuary of the church where I'm working, and I lay down on the floor under the cross and weep and say, "God, I cannot fix this. Be my provision." And my hands reach up to him. You can't experience the loving presence of God and the grace of God without showing gratitude. It's just impossible. If you really experience the grace of God, your heart overflows, and that's worship. This desire to express what you feel. Sometimes I want to shed my white Norwegian conservative culture and shout a little more and jump a little more and stretch out a little more, because the grace of God is overwhelming and I don't know what to do with it sometimes. Then you move to the New Testament, and Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, his up-and-coming pastor in training. This is instructions to help Christians worship. 1 Timothy 2:8. "Therefore," Paul writes, "I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." Now, what's interesting to me about this verse is that this phrase, "the men, gentlemen," actually means the men. And a lot of times in Scripture, when you read the word "men," you know, you read older translations, it might say "mankind." Or it might say "men," meaning men and women. But in this case, the Greek is specific. It means the men. Why is that? In my experience, at least, for some reason, it seems like the men in the church are often the last to do this. Often it seems the kids don't have a problem lifting up their hands, and wives, as they're moved by the Lord, often lead the way. But why does Paul say the men? Gentlemen, I submit it's because we are called to be leaders. We're called to be spiritual leaders. Leaders in the home, leaders in the church. Men, we set the tone. We set the pace. We set the example. And we set the standard of worship. Don't you dare let your wives out-worship you. Don't you let your children out-worship you. You lead the way, men. And if you're not comfortable with that right now, you need to wrestle with it this week. Because you're called to lead. Why would God ask us to do this outward thing? I believe God absolutely loves it when we lift our hands to him. He asks us to do it. Man, I just caught myself yesterday as we were driving home from Minneapolis to Chicago. Stopped at a gas station. There was a young dad, probably late 20s, holding this little bean of a baby, rocking back and forth, hair sticking out. He turned around and looked at me and caught me just in a full-on grin right at him. Because I love babies. But there's this little bit of time when babies are brand new that they're barely aware of where they are, what's going on, and they don't respond yet. And then you see these mile markers. They begin to smile. And then they start to play. And eventually they start to talk. I was working so hard with Seth so that his first word would be dada. I wanted that one, boy. I worked at it. And then he was hanging out with Grandpa one afternoon and they were looking at different things around the house. And sure enough, his first word was clock. Clock. But then they get to the point where they do that kind of Frankenstein walk, you know, like this. When your little one reaches up and says, dada. Hands stretched up. There is no loving father on earth that would reject that little one. How much greater does our Heavenly Father love us? James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I reach up for Him in worship. He embraces me. So reaching out to God, that's one reason we lift our hands. Reaching out to God. And number two, the Bible tells us that lifting up our hands is an offering of praise. An offering of praise. Psalm 141 says this, O Lord, I am calling to you. Please hurry. Listen when I cry to you for help. Accept my prayer as an incense offered to you and my upraised hands as an evening offering. What a beautiful picture that is. An offering to God. Now remember, again, sometimes it seems like David was most inspired when he was under the most pressure. And this is probably one of the lowest points in David's life. He writes this prayer. He talks about lifting our hands as an offering. It's an admission that, God, you are still worthy. God, you are still in control. God, you still love me, and I love you too. It might stretch you to lift your hands up, but that's good. It's good. You might not feel like lifting your hands. Do it anyway, church. It's a reminder to us that worship is for God, not for us. It's primarily for His glory and not for what we get out of it. And He loves it. He loves it. Offering praise to God. That's our coming to worship as we lift our hands. We reach out to God. We offer praise to God. And number three, raising our hands is a cry of battle. It's a battle cry. We need God's help. Some of you are in a really dark place right now, I bet. You're entering into or engaged in a real battle in your life. And if you lift up your hands in Jesus' name in worship, you are declaring battle in the heavenly places because the weapons formed against our enemy are weapons of praise. Weapons of praise. Best example of this in all of scriptures in the Old Testament, in Exodus 17, the Amalekites had come against the Israelites and were attacking them. And so Moses counsels together with Joshua, and he says to Joshua, choose some men and go to battle. It's time to fight back. Tomorrow, Moses said, I'll stand at a point on top of the mountain, and I will raise my hands to God and pray. So then we pick up the story in verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses, what? Held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So this is a picture of the people of God winning. And this is people of God losing. I suppose this is a tie. Some of you are battling circumstances in your life that have got you feeling desperate and crushed and under pressure, and you are losing on your own. It might be time for you to lift up your hands and acknowledge the sovereign power of God. God, I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. Fight this fight for me. Waging war in Jesus' name, because this is not your fight. It's time to raise your hands. I lift up my hands, God, and I declare that you are almighty. I declare that you are more powerful than my problems. I declare to you, God, that even when I'm in pain, you are still good. Lord, you are my God who wants the best for me and is working out all the details for my greater good so that I would become more like you. Lord, you have this. Nothing is impossible for you. You're the King of the angel armies. Lord, fight for me. I belong to you. Raise your hands. Declare victory. Not only does God promise to be with us in our battles, but I want you to look at the rest of the story. Picking it up in verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And then verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Not only do you need God, you need each other, church. This is why we worship together on Sunday mornings. Shoulder to shoulder, we hold up one another's hands, pour encouragement and faith into one another as we speak the truth in love. We fight our battles together. No one here does it alone. We're a family. We hold one another's hands high. And I want to end with this. Throughout history, putting your hands up has symbolized two different things. Number one, it symbolizes victory, doesn't it? When I got my defibrillator in about 8 years ago, I have a defibrillator, and there's two wires that are screwed into my heart muscle. And the doctors put it in. They said, now, for the next 2 weeks, do not raise your elbows above your shoulders. Do not. And then I went to Seth's basketball game. And Seth made a basket. And I said, yes! Went in. Sure enough, I pulled those cords right out of my heart, and they had to redo the surgery. And what's the other time that we see people raising their hands? Surrender. If someone points a gun at you, what do? And guess what? In the presence of God, it means both. Simultaneously. At the moment you surrender to him, you find victory in him. That's the gospel. At the moment you surrender to him, you find victory in him. Now I want to ask our worship team to come up here. Would you come up and get ready? And I want to invite you to worship God in this next moment together. And if you're comfortable with it or not, I want to encourage you to lift up your hands in worship to him, because you're going to find, number one, that as you reach out to God, he draws near to you. As you lift up your hands in worship, you can lift up your hands as an offering of praise, because our worship isn't about us, it's about him. And number three, we lift our hands as a battle cry, a declaration of the sovereign power of God in your life. Amen? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to surrender our hearts so that we can find our victory in you. You are good, and we love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.